Please take your Bibles, and for the sake of those who are not here in the last hour, I made a decision to finish up last hour's message. I couldn't do it all because of our time restraint, but hopefully I have a congregation who craves truth. That's my assumption. Let's go back to Isaiah 63 first. Let's see how far we can get. Does anybody here this morning have any pressing things around, whereby if I finish at 12:10, 12:15, that's not going to hurt anyone? Okay. Isaiah 63, just want to be mindful of our time. Please, Isaiah 63 once again. I hope in the last hour, my dear friends, that you were convinced that there is a Trinity. Just even from the Old Testament scriptures. Let's look at it again. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord. That's an attribute, relative, communicative attribute, one of those contagious things. We want to show and spread love, the love of God. And the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed upon us. In the last hour, I try to bring forth that God has bestowed, He has showered. One translation of the New Testament passage says that God just lavishes His people. Beloved, can you get the image? A holy, righteous, compassionate Father who lavishes His people. And the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which He has bestowed on them according to His mercy and according to the multitude of His loving kindnesses. And we saw that in verse 7 there are three references to the Lord. The Lord, the Lord. And I made a quick reference to Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. For He saith, verse 8, surely they are my people. Oh, beloved, if you're here this morning and you are a saint, and you don't need to die for me to make you a saint, if you're here this morning and you're resting and trusting in Christ, if you have received Him by faith and the Spirit of God abides in you, you are a saint. You say, preacher, I don't feel like a saint some days. I know that. Same here. It ain't a matter of feeling. It's a matter of what God has declared. Amen. Thank you, brother. You are a saint. God says, my people. Think of that expression when someone is first married. Oh man, that husband is out there like a peacock. And there's his gorgeous, beautiful, attractive wife. And what does he tell? That's my wife. Right there, my wife. God says, you're my people. And he says that not out of a robotish. He says it with love. My people. Children that will not lie. There's a characteristic, at least one characteristic of God's people. We don't go around with half-baked truth. We call spade a spade. The sun is hot, water's wet, it freezes at 32, it boils at 212. We tell the truth. There is a heaven to gain, and there is a hell to shun. The Bible is the Word of God. Jesus is the only Savior for sinners. We tell the truth. Children that will not lie, so He was their Savior, past tense, was their Savior. Well, this same Savior has some very beautiful characteristics about Him. Listen to verse 9. In all their afflictions, He was afflicted. And I read that passage from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, that in heaven we have a high priest who can be touched. Listen to me. God the Son condescends to earth and He puts on the robe of flesh and blood, but He has no sinful nature. Now you listen careful to me. Since Jesus did not have a fallen nature, you may not appreciate this, but I'm going to try to explain it the best way I do. If I fail, please forgive me. When Jesus was tempted of the devil could find nothing within the Son of God to tempt. So you know what that means? When the devil did assault Jesus, the devil had to apply every evil, demonic, sensual, filthy, dark pressure on the Son of God to break Him. But there was nothing in the Son of God. Now think of how Jesus must have felt when that came upon him. The onslaught of the evil one. When God the Father allowed Satan, Lucifer, who fell from heaven, he fell from his exalted cherubim position. He wanted to be like God. I will be like God. And now he comes to the Son of God, who was his creator from the beginning. And now Satan must apply all of his full arsenal on the Son of God to break him and to wear him down. But he couldn't, because there was nothing evil in the heart of Christ. So he comes. And he goes to the cross. He dies for your debt. He dies for your shame, your guilt, all of that. He dies in your stead. He takes your place literally on that cursed tree, Galatians 3:13. And he becomes your Savior. Read on. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. Hold your place here and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's some of the verses I couldn't share in the previous hour, but I have a congregation. The last time I checked your pulse, you're a congregation who wants truth. Look at 2 Timothy, please, chapter 4. On this idea of Jesus identifying with our afflictions. Jesus coming in those moments of weakness. In those moments when you and I, when just like you and I with Brother David, 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're at the wrong place at the wrong time. And we have placed ourselves in a spiritual jeopardizing position. And if we take just too many looks, we might find ourselves committing grievous sin. In those moments. And when you're persecuted, and when you're brought before the authorities to make your confession, to make your stand before the world, Jesus is Lord, not the state. Watch this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is now concluding not only his last letter of his writings to Brother Timothy, but he's also waiting to have his head removed as a Roman citizen. Look at verses 16, please. At my first answer, as he stood before Nero Caesar, Kaiser Caesar, no man stood with me. Brother Paul, where's all the Christians? I don't know. They're not with me. I'm by myself. But all men forsook me. Where was the church at Rome? Where were the saints of the church at Rome? I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Woo. Wow. Notwithstanding, the Lord of Isaiah 63. He stood with me. Now watch. And he strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord of Isaiah 63 shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. And Paul says, amen. So if you're here this morning and you're going through some affliction, you're going through some trial, there's maybe a spiritual distraction, maybe there's a physical distraction, and this distraction has taken time away from you and your family, and from you and your Bible, and you and your God. Or maybe you're here this morning and you had people, gossip and slander, put words in your mouth that you've never said. You have people who have just written you off like a bad apple. What did Paul say? No man was there. They forsook me. Once again, congregation, where were the brothers and sisters there at the church at Rome? Where were they? Where were they? And Paul could tell Timothy, though I stood before Kaiser Caesar, my Savior, he was there. And I gave my defense to Caesar. And in Caesar's anger and trying to put the blame on me and my brothers and sisters for the raging fire that he set and burned a good portion of the city of Rome for his own lustful desires to rebuild the city called Neropolis after himself, God was with me. And I was even delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Commentators are all over the place. Was it a real lion inside a Colosseum? Don't know. Or was it a figure of speech? I don't know. But there was something that Paul was delivered from. And just like Brother Daniel was placed into a literal pit of lions, because his enemies made a certain rule, a certain law, knowing that Brother Daniel would violate that law. King, oh King, we love you. Oh, may you live forever. We have a bill here. We want no king and no deity, no God to be prayed to, but for you for 30 days. Sign on the dotted line.
Fast.
They put it on the bulletin board. Here comes Brother Daniel, Prime Minister of Persia, reading the daily bulletin board. At it again, huh? Oh well, let me go to my home. Gets on his knees, windows still open, his adversaries down there in the balcony, just knowing they know we got Daniel, we got him in that foxtrot. Daniel sets his face to the west, he faces Holy Jerusalem, and he prays for his people, and his enemies downstairs blow the whistle, the Persian Gestapo come in, they handcuff him, bring him before the king. Oh, King, live forever. Did you not sign this? Yes, I did. He broke it. Your pet, he broke it. Your law says he's supposed to be fed to lions, and kings don't lie. Well, so be it. And they put Brother Daniel in the pit. That night, the king, he had music, he had women, he had concubines. Nothing could satisfy him. He tossed and turned. And at night, you know what Daniel did? He took a lion, fluffed it up like one of those beautiful pillows that you can buy for $19.99 plus shipping and handling. And he went to bed and he slept marvelously. And in the morning, the king, Daniel of the great God, are you there? I'm here. So's the kiddies. We're here. Did your great God deliver you? He sent his angels, and he muzzled all the kiddies. I told you I was innocent. What did the king do? Get him out of there. And all you evil advisors, yeah, go home, bring your wives, bring your kids. They got a surprise for you. And they come. What's the surprise? Get in there. I ain't going in there. Guards, toss them in and put the stone. Daniel, let's go eat. So maybe you're here this morning and you're going through some type of affliction. You're being persecuted. You're being catcalled. You got family members who can't stand you because you carry a Bible and you read and you have the nerve to discipline and to bring up your children in the fear of the Lord. Or you're a single person here this morning and you are struggling to maintain your virtue and your purity. Irregardless of your age, you're here this morning as a single person and you have dedicated the remainder of your lives after Christ has graciously saved you. At this point in your life, you have made a determination, I will follow Jesus come hell or high water. He's with you. He'll stand with you. Go back to Isaiah 63. Notice, in all their afflictions, verse 9, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. The angel of his presence. Again, you see two people mentioned here, two persons, if you will. The one who sends and the one who's sent. God the Father sending the Savior, the angel of the Lord. What I like to do now is to go to those verses, if you don't mind. Turn to Genesis. Hold your place there. Go to Genesis 16. We read about Agar. Well, let's go see a little snapshot in the life of Agar in little Ishmael when he was a boy. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis 16, allow me to read verses 7 to 14 in your audience, please. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. Notice, the angel of the Lord, the angel of his presence. This is not the reference that is mentioned in Galatians 4. That will come a bit later in the storyline. But Sarah, after the birth of her child, tells Abraham, I want her out of here. And Abraham reluctantly tells Agar to leave. He gives her a little sack lunch and tells her to leave. But this is not the reference to Galatians 4. That comes a bit later in the story. And he said, Agar, Sarah's maid, whence comes thou? and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, now notice why this is Christ. Notice how the angel speaks, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. A regular angel cannot say that. A regular angel would say, God has said. This angel speaks in personal pronoun, I, and he speaks with authority. This is a picture of what's called in theology a Christophany. It is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. That's your theological term for the day. Pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, thou shalt bear a son, thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord had heard thine affliction. The Lord has heard thy affliction. Hagar is pregnant with child. And Sarah gets upset and sends her off. The angel of the Lord says, go back and you submit yourself to her. And what does he promise? I see, I sense, I feel your affliction. That answers back to Isaiah 63. And all their afflictions in reference to his people. What does God say? And this is a mystery. Come on, church. I was afflicted. I can't explain that. God feeling, tasting, sensing my pain? Oh yeah. In the person of the God-man, Jesus could feel pain, could he not? Could Jesus experience rejection? Yeah. Did he experience much pain when all the disciples in the garden left him and fled when he was apprehended? Uh-huh. Do you think Jesus had a little bit of angst and pain when Peter says, I know not the man, 3 times? You think when they drove those spikes into his flesh, he went, oh, just come on, lay it on, guys. And when they put that crown of thorns on his head, and they took those reeds and they bopped it off of his head, bam, 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 you don't think he felt pain? And when they took that cross and they lifted it up and they shoved it into his base hole, every bone out of joint. You don't think that smarter? And then when the holy transaction was done, when my sin and your sin was placed on him, and he who knew no sin became sin, then God had to take out the sword of the law that requires death and destruction to sin, and God the Father had to graciously plunge it into the one whom he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now you get this redemptive drama. On the cross, Jesus lovingly invited and received the blow given to him by his own eternal Father. For you. So when you come to him and say, Lord, I'm hurting. I've just been called certain things. I've just had people put words in my mouth I've never said. They're questioning my very motives. They have no idea what my motives are before you, to be a woman and to be a man, to be a husband, to be a wife, to be a child, to be a single person dedicated to your glory and to your praise. Lord, they don't understand this, and they have fabricated things about me that are not true. Heaven says, I know. I know. Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace, you laid on him. Read on. And he will be a wild man, his hands will be against every man. This is a description of Isaac and every man's hand shall be against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me, for she said, Have I not looked after him and seeth him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Bera-Lahoi-Roi, because it is between Kadesh and Berea. She names the well where she drank from to sustain herself as she now returns back to her evil, mean, jealous, envious mistress. And what does she say? God sees me. Not only does he see me, he is aware of my trials. He is aware of my doubts. He is aware of my questions. He's aware of my agony. He's aware of everything I fear. He's aware of that. Listen to me. Get this into your mind. Meditate. God sees you. Now meditate on that. God sees you. Not only does he see you, but we believe in a sovereign God. Get this. Everything that comes into your life, my dear child of God, whatever that distraction may be, whoever that cantankerous unbeliever may be, even that phony religionist, whoever he or she may be, they come into your life by divine permission. Come on now, put it together, church. There had no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But with the temptation, God will make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Come on now, start putting all of your lessons together. God will lay nothing on your shoulders that you cannot bear right now, my dear child of God. And when we groan and moan and tempt and chide, God must have to remind us, those set of tracks you see, honey, they ain't yours. They're mine. Because I'm going to bury you. And I'm going to comfort you. And I'm going to be with you. Through fire, through flood, and through drought, and through famine. I will not leave you an orphan. Beloved, doesn't that encourage you? Read on. Go back to Isaiah 63. She names that well after a name that denotes the fact that God saw her. God took pity. God took notice of her affliction. And beloved, I'm here this morning to encourage you. God sees where you're at. He knows where you're at. He knows the very motions of your heart, my dear child of God. Go back to Isaiah 63 and start putting this all together. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So I was their Savior. Come on, church. And all their afflictions, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. Did not the angel of the Lord save Hagar? She was cast out. She's as good as dead. The sun's beating on her. A dry Judean wind. Parched lips. Cotton mouth. Dying of thirst. And the angel of the Lord comes. And he delivers her. Turn to Genesis 22 now. Let me give you another picture of the angel of the Lord. This time, it's to Father Abraham when he has his test to kill Isaac as an offering, to burn him unto the Lord as an offering. Look once again to Genesis 22. Allow me and your audience to read 15 on, please. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. Get that. Come on now, look at the words. I want you to be students. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself, the angel speaking, personal pronoun, with all full authority, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. This unique angel is not just a colonel or a major in God's army. This is commander in chief. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. Notice who's speaking. The angel. How's the angel speaking? Personal pronoun I. And to what degree is he speaking? Infinite authority. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of her enemies. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Congregation, those of you last hour, what did I give you in John? Was it 14? If a man love me, he'll keep my commandments. And my Father will love you. And me and my Father will condescend in a very unique and special way. And I know Brother Jeff, he likes to go camping. I'm a city boy. The closest thing to a camp for me was two chairs with a blanket over it in the house. You might appreciate this. And I'm going to pitch my tent or my cabin next to you. With that in mind, look at the verse again. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Because of what, God? Because Abraham obeyed my will. And so God the Father is going to bestow upon Abraham what? Not only a great physical posterity, he's going to bestow upon Father Abraham, based on Galatians, as we've read, out of God's word, another spiritual posterity. You are sons and daughters of Father Abraham. And then one more, turn to Exodus 14. This is Israel at the Red Sea, just before crossing. So the next time you see this character in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, oh, he's not just a captain. Mm-mm-mm. He's not a chief. He's not even a four-star general. This is commander-in-chief. Notice how he speaks. I will. First personal pronoun, I. And he always speaks with this commanding authority. I will do this, and I will do that, and I will do this. Pre-incarnated appearance of Christ. That shows you, beloved, that there is a Trinity. You got God the Father speaking, and he's sending this being called whom? Angel of the Lord. One, two. Not two separate gods. One God, one divine essence, one divine being. But within this one divine, awesome being who fills heaven and earth are three divine persons with an interrelationship amongst themselves. The Father loving the Son loving the Father, and the Spirit loving the Father and the Son. This mutual love being shared back and forth for all eternity. And then God chooses to create, and he creates a person like you and I, stamped with his divine image, with the capacity and the faculties to love one another and to love him. Look at Exodus 14. Allow me to read verses 19 and 20, please. Notice this one. And the angel of God went, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud, which went before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, meaning the Egyptians, so that the one came not near the other all the night. Notice, angel of God. And this was the being who was inhabiting that cloud. What did we learn this past summer? Clouds in the scriptures is a figure of speech denoting what? The divine presence of God. You see how the Bible just kind of fits in beautifully? Over these 4 or 5 years, as we've taken this journey together and all the subject matters that we've covered, things ought to be, hey, yeah, A goes with B, and B seems to line up with C, and C and D. Yeah, the Bible does seem to speak very coherently. Were they not being afflicted at the Red Sea? Man, their back has the water. What's in front of them? Pharaoh's army. Where could they run? I call that affliction. And there are times and seasons when you're going to think, man, oh day, my adversary is to my back. All of my distractions, my fears, and my doubts are in front of me. I can't even move. Lord, help. What does Scripture say? In your affliction, I'm afflicted. Beloved, that should be comforting when you go home today. Please. Okay, let's go back to Isaiah 63. In all their afflictions he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. Now watch this. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. Love and pity. Love, pity were married on the cross. Jesus, the Son of God, the second member of the blessed Godhead, went to the cross in loving obedience and submission to the Father. And please listen to me. Jesus never lost an ounce of his divinity by being in subjection to his Father in this holy work. God the Son nails himself to the cross out of love and pity for you and I. God the Father sends God the Son out of pity and love for you and I. And in the course of time, God the Holy Spirit, the bulldog of heaven, another Puritan called the Holy Spirit, the hound of heaven, is sent loose, accompanied with the preaching and the teaching or the reading, whatever, of the Scriptures. And that glorious day arrived. And saint, don't you ever grow weary of hearing this. On that grand and glorious day when the light bulbs went off and understanding was given and the chains of your bondage were broken, God the Holy Spirit drew you. God the Holy Spirit drew you like a fisherman casting his line and drawing in the fish. The Holy Spirit drew you. He wooed you. He brought you to Christ. And guess what? Two things were in operation. God's love and God's unending pity. Come on now. God's love and his unending pity on wretched, hell-deserving, hell-bound sinners like me and you. Well, I'm offended, preacher, and being told about that hell business. Well, then get offended. It's a free country. Love and pity. When you look at a cross, think love and pity. God's unmerited love and favor given to me, a dog, and the pity of God given to me, a rebel who had his fist in God's face for many a year. And God, in his love and his pity, took the fist and just moved it off to the side and says, I declare you to be my child. I adopt you into my family, into my kingdom. Not because of you. Because of him seated at my right hand, you live. Because of him. Not because of anything you can give me. Oh, my dear child of God, let that sink into your mind this morning. Read on. And he bore them, and he carried them all the days of old. Can I give you a precious verse to go home with tonight? Maybe you can write it on a 3x5 card. My wife and I, we've been in different churches, and we used to go into people's homes, and when you went to the bathroom, there was about 6 or 7 3x5 cards stuck on the mirror, on those little 3x5 cards with the lines. And there'd be Bible verses. You go in the kitchen refrigerator and it looked like a Bible. 3x5 cards were Bible verses. How about putting this verse I want to give you on a 3x5 and put it on the bathroom while you're shaving and washing and powdering up that face? Turn to Isaiah 40. Come on. All I'm trying to do, my dear friend, is to encourage you, to cheer you up, to give you all the ammunition you need in Scripture when the enemy and the adversary makes you begin to doubt and question the goodness and the kindness and the love and the mercy and the grace and the pity of your Heavenly Father. When you do doubt those things, and you will, look at Isaiah 40. Can I give you this golden nugget? Look at verse 10 and 11. Come on. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Watch. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. You may sit under a preacher who drives you like cattle in your Christian experiences. You may have had a father who drove you like a cow. Maybe you had cantankerous teachers. All they wanted was results and homework. Results and homework. Maybe you sat under a football coach or a basketball coach, and they yelled and they screamed, barked orders. Look at that verse. The next time you doubt and question the goodness of God and the mercy of God, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He's going to gather his lambs with his arms. He will gather them in his bosom. Beloved, how close a child who wraps himself in the very bosom of his mother. How close can you get to love, compassion, and pity, and mercy? How close to a mother's breast with her child? God will take you that close to him, my dear child of God. And he shall, notice, gently lead. Not drive them like cattle. But God will gently lead you like those with child. Go back to Isaiah 63 as we close. Beloved, can you see the beauty of this doctrine, the doctrine of the Trinity? Oh, my dear child of God, God the Father is the one who does all the orchestrating. God the Father is the one who does all the decreeing. God the Father is the one who has devised this beautiful scheme of redemption. God the Son, who's just as equal to the Father, takes on the role in relationship to the Father as an obedient servant, as an obedient, loving son, willing and eager and desirous, just insatiated to please the Father. And he goes to a Roman cross as a criminal, condemned falsely. His own disciples leave him, abandon him, forsake him. God the Father turns over God the Son, and God the Son, hear me, child of God, hear me, sinner friend. God the Father turns over God the Son, who in turn turns himself over to his own creatures, made in his own image, but tarnished by the fall, and he allows his own creatures, stamped with his divine image, to play with him like a beach ball. Wounded and bruised, crushed. And that Roman soldier just insatiating, beating the very back of the Son of God, who is bearing our shame, our guilt, our sin, our hell. Beating the back of divinity, robed in flesh. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be reconciled with God. Beating the very back who bears our affliction. And God the Son took it willingly, lovingly, gladly, as an obedient son to the Father, and as an obedient slave to the one who sent them. And then in God's good time, he unleashes the hound of heaven who chased you. And he nipped at your ankle. And he wooed you. And at times and seasons, he brought great conviction upon your soul.
and you wrestled with this issue of salvation. Man, if I become a Christian, I got to give up this, and I have to change my associations. I got to start giving. I got to start praying, attending this. But that struggle. And then one glorious day, God the Holy Spirit said, now the cream on the cake. And God the Holy Spirit just breathed on you, and your eyes were open to the beauty and the demands of Christ, and you saw them not to be so burdensome. And you came to the fountain of salvation, and you drank, and you drank, and you drank, and you went to the table with all of heaven's dainties and all those heavenly desserts, and you ate, and you ate, and like the psalmist and like the hymn writer, fill me till I want no more. Am I describing you this morning? Well, then he bears you. And if all men forsake you, he's there. But then there are times and seasons when we, as the children of God, we do things we ought not to do. Verse 10. But they rebelled and they vexed his Holy Spirit. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 10. Beloved, do you see the beauty and the symmetry and the interlocking of the scriptures? We saw that in 1 Corinthians 10 in our lesson on illustrations. They rebelled and they vexed him. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy and he fought against them. Now, beloved, that's a reference to the Old Testament economy. But I also read to you to Ephesians chapter 4, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Oh, my dear child of God, I've been guilty of grieving God's Spirit. Saying and doing and going where you ought not to go, what you ought not to look, what you ought not to see, what you ought not to say, what you ought not to think. Oh, my dear child of God, when you grieve the Holy Spirit, you kind of muddle the relationship between you and your Heavenly Father. What happens when a husband and a wife get out of sync? It's not too nice. What happens when parents and children get out of sync? Everything in the home seems to blow. What about children getting out of sync with mommy and daddy? Boop. What happens when a brother and a sister by flesh get out of sync? Mom has to be referee. What happens when church members get out of sync? You kind of lose that unity and that sense of joy and happiness and that cohesiveness. So what do you think happens when you and I vex the Holy Spirit? And that word in the Greek carries forth the idea to offend. Offend. To offend. To cause sorrow. To show despite. What happens between our relationship with God? It gets muddled. Static. The line between heaven and earth gets busy. And nothing seems to be going too far. Do you want that? Is that the way you want your Christian experience? No, preacher. Then what did Jesus say in that last hour? If you love me, keep my words. My Father in turn will love you. And we will pitch our tent right next to your cabin. And we'll come. And we'll have intimacy with you. Is God a Trinity? I think so. And what does that Trinity show? That just as the Father has loved the Son, and the Son has loved the Spirit, and the Spirit back to the Son, and the Son back to the Father, this interrelational demonstration of love back and forth, we are to love God. Secondly, we are to love one another. And there are times and seasons when we will live and say and act stupid whereby we're unlovable, but we're still to show love. And the next time you see that lost sister, lost brother, lost mom and dad, lost grandchild, lost neighbor, lost co-worker, have maybe enough love for them and say, hey, been thinking about you. I go to a church. I'd like to invite you to come. And in the interim, here's a tract. and I'm going to pray for you. Or you see your neighbor next door and they just lost a spouse. Why not bring them a meal? But Bob, that takes a little bit of effort and sacrifice. Well, that's what love is. Expense and sacrifice. Or maybe you see a Christian brother here in the church and they're hurting. Maybe they're too proud to come to you and say, hey, you know, I haven't had a hot meal in several days. I lost my job, you know, and the bank is yelling at me. Well, come have a meal with me. Or you see that Christian brother or sister really dealing with some harsh things in your life. Versus being their Holy Spirit. Cup of coffee. Cup of tea. Hold hands. Get on the floor on your knees. Pray. But Pastor, that involves time. Well, that's what love is. Love is what? Sacrifice, expense, and time. For God so loved the world, He gave His Son. I think God showed all three of those. Why can't we? And I believe to a great extent, you do. Why not more? Does the gospel matter? You better believe it. Does your soul matter? Yes. Does this little one have a soul? Yes. She's precious in God's eyes. So are you. What kind of a ministry do you want? Fluff? Wheat and tear? Oatmeal? Porridge? Cream of wheat? Chocolate flavored? Or do you want substance? And what do you want out of God? You want Him camping next to you? Just do what He says. And you will experience something, my dear friends, that money can never buy. Let's pray to the Trinity. Eternal Father, we come to You to thank You and to praise You for this grand and glorious scheme of redemption. We thank You that You chose to make us. If it was not by Your divine permission, each and every one of us standing and sitting here this morning would not even be alive or in existence. What a thought. And dear God the Son, we acknowledge You as our Savior. We acknowledge You as the angel of Jehovah's presence. We acknowledge You as the angel of God who speaks with authority and is able to do all that He pleases in heaven as well as on earth. Dear Son of God, we thank You, we praise You, we worship You, we adore You, we magnify You, we confess You as our Savior, Redeemer, King. And dear God, the Holy Spirit, we thank You for being that hound of heaven, that persistent agent of conversion. We thank You, You opened our eyes and our hearts to the truth. And dear God, the Holy Spirit, may You teach us and enable us never, never to vex You. May the love of God, may the grace and pity of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and may the illuminating power and ministry of God the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of you who sits and hear me at this hour. In our Lord's divine, matchless, precious, holy, undefiled name. Amen.